All right. So you should have gotten a half sheet with tonight's question. So some Lord's Days have three questions. Tonight there was one. So or four, apparently. Some have four. So don't have to feel like we have to move at breakneck speed through it, but there's a lot in this one question. It's pretty amazing how succinctly, but how profoundly this catechism was written. So please read the answer together. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. He is also given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. So the first thing, as I started to study this, the first thing that I was just struck by is how pastorally this answer is written. And I would say that the overall feel, if you will, of the answer is one of comfort, and it's one of peace. That a lot of the answer has to do with how personal the Spirit and the role of the Spirit is, and it doesn't just jump into. It does jump into deep doctrine, but jumps into comforting doctrine, right? And it doesn't parse things apart in some impersonal way. It communicates the comfort that's there. And I feel like we do this every week, but there's probably a good reason for that. Referring back to the first question in the Heidelberg, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. And here's especially the part even from this first question that we're talking about some tonight. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So I think we keep referring back because every week we're reminded of what's captured in that first answer. And I think that's it's a pretty neat thing as in our family, as we've studied the Heidelberg more and more, I know that's something I've gained an appreciation for. So I think the other thing to remember is that, back in the beginning where Adam and Eve sinned, I know that wasn't quite the beginning, but once they did, Adam and Eve were far from God. They were separated, right? There was a fire-wielding angel keeping them, right? But there was this promise. And so you go from Adam and Eve being far and being forcefully separated from God because of their sin to a promise to Abraham and that he would be his people. No longer was there the separation, but there was this promise of a Lord and a servant relationship, and that's a step closer. And then there was the Jewish sacrificial system where it got a little bit closer. We had God dwelling in the Holy of Holies, right? And you could go by proxy to God, but so it's a little bit closer. And then God came and dwelled with us. And yet tonight we talk about God dwelling in us, both now and forever. And so as we study the Spirit, it's not just that the Spirit exists and that he is co-eternal, as we'll talk about, but it's that ultimately God is no longer distant. He is entirely personal beyond what we can even understand. And that ultimately, even as Jesus pointed out, was what the whole plan was in the first place. And so, and we know that because the Spirit dwells in us, that Jesus was successful, because God can't be around sin. And so he has made us holy so that he can live in us. So I think, so there's my summary, but we'll study more. So looking at the first line, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Now that's the more modern translation that's out there, but I think it's not that it misses something, but you might miss sort of the main point, which in the older translations is that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. So that language of being co-eternal is a little bit of a tip. And if you go back and read the commentaries around it, it's pointing to the Athanasius Creed. And so in the Athanasius Creed, here's a bit about why that is so important to look at co-eternality, because the Athanasius Creed dealt with how the Trinity related and what really the substance of the Trinity was. And so, again, the Heidelberg being succinct, here's the Athanasius, which was not as succinct. I'm not going to read it all, but some of it. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such as the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensible, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. So spelling out, they were clearly being clear, right? They were dealing with heresies about how the Trinity worked. And so that would have made up a lot of answers in the Heidelberg, but the co-eternality is something that was dealt with very clearly there. So why does that matter, though? What matters about that? Well, what matters is this. I mean, the Spirit is not lesser in any way. The Spirit is not an afterthought. Jesus himself, as we'll look, tells us very clearly, it's time for me to go. You want the Spirit. That's what's coming, right? And so equal but different, right? And still one. So looking at the next clause there, second, he is also given to me. So in Ephesians 1, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So he is given to us as comfort, he is given to us as assurance, and he's given personally to each one of us. So why did God work it that way? Well, in his commentary on the Heidelberger, Sinus said, the office of the Holy Spirit is to produce sanctification in the people of God. This he performs immediately from the Father and the Son. It is for this reason that he is called the Spirit of Holiness. The office of the Holy Spirit may be said to embrace the following things: to instruct, to regenerate, to unite to Christ and God, to rule, to comfort, and strengthen us. So that is what the Spirit accomplishes within the believer. And as you step through the remainder of this question, and as we'll look, those things that were just listed is really what the structure of the rest of this question is. So moving forward, so second, he is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits. So to make me by true faith. So as was mentioned in Ursinus's answer, the Holy Spirit enlightens and teaches us that we may know those things which we ought. And so there is clearly a part of faith that is understanding and being enlightened and having cognitive knowledge of God. But there's also obviously something more than that, right? And it's believing and having faith that what has been said he would accomplish has actually been accomplished. And so in John 14, we see Jesus saying, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He then goes on into John 15, which is the vine and the branches, where he talks about abiding and the comfort that is, if you are part of me and abide in me, you will, what? You will receive life from me, right? And then he goes forward in John 16, saying, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And so you have, right, this enveloping of the believer, this holding close of the believer. And it's from that that we have assurance. It's from that that we have comfort. And it's through that's what faith is, right? So he is creating within us a faith so that we can share in Christ and all his benefits. So then also the Holy Spirit regenerates us. When he creates in our hearts new feelings and desires and inclinations, or affects in us faith and repentance. In John 3, Jesus says, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then in Matthew, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So there we have the Spirit being referred to as fire, right, as a refiner's fire, as it says in the Old Testament, right? So here the Spirit is cleansing us from sin, is burning the sin away from us. So what does sharing in Christ and all his benefits? Aaron preached on this morning. So the Spirit unites us to Christ. And so he unites us that we may be his members, and we may be, again, in the older style, there's a word in the older language that I think is key, and that is partake. So in the older style, it says that he is also given unto me, makes me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all of his benefits. And so that word partaking brings up, we sometimes talk about partaking in communion, right? And seeking those benefits of Christ. And so, so obviously we are saved from the ultimate damnation that we deserve. We're also regenerated in mind and regenerated in soul, and we are allowed to live forever and to seek God's glories, and someday we'll all see them, right? And those are the benefits that Christ earned. He completed it. He completed what Adam could not. And and then ultimately, the Spirit rules us. To be ruled by the Holy Spirit is to be guided and directed by him in all our actions, to be inclined to follow that which is right and good, and to do those things which love to God and our neighbor require, which comprehends all the Christian virtues of the first and second table. In Romans it says, "As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then in Acts it says, "The apostles began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so you see the outworking of the Spirit through the early church, and that's the same outworking that is there today in the church as well. So then, lastly, we look at to comfort me and to remain with me forever. And in the older language, it says, he comforts me and shall abide with me forever. And so there again is that act of God that is choosing to abide with, choosing to hold close to us. And I think just in this question, the direction, directionality, if you will, of the question is God coming to us, God comforting us, God abiding in us. And what a comfort that is. So comforts and remains forever. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our dangers and afflictions. So sometimes we think about that in really dangerous situations, but I mean, we live in an earth that is groaning, right? And after a year of pandemic, I think I'm more acutely aware of that than I probably ever have been in my life. But there are just hardships. There's death and there's sickness around, and there are financial troubles, and there are just stressed relationships with those that we love, that we want to love perfectly and don't, or we wish others would love us perfectly and they don't, right? And yet, God comforts us through those things, and He is with us. And so, I mean, we think about dangers. We think about things like traveling and traffic accidents and sickness, but there are the afflictions just of this world and getting older, and that's part of this experience of being human, right? And God is with us through that all. In John 14, He says, "He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." So the Holy Spirit then strengthens and establishes us when weak and wavering in our faith. He assures us of our salvation. And He continues and preserves in us the benefits of Christ. And so even when we're weak, even when we want to forget, the Spirit will be there to prompt us. The Spirit will be there to remind us and to reawaken God's word in our hearts and to draw us back to Him. In Luke, it says, "Your hearts shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. He shall abide with you forever. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of boldness, and the earnest of our inheritance." So, the Scriptures have a lot of different names for the Spirit. Here are just some, and I'll rattle through them, and just something to kind of think about, and maybe go on a little search of your own. It's a good practice. So He's called the Spirit of adoption because He assures us of the Father's love for us and adoption of us. The seal and earnest of our inheritance. He is called the life, or the Spirit of life. He is called water in Isaiah. So oftentimes we think about water as being Christ, but the Spirit is also referred to as water. He's called fire, as we talked about, as the regenerating Spirit, and the one that burns the sin out of our souls. He's called a fountain of living water in Revelation 7. It's specifically referring to the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of prayer because He excites us and teaches us how to pray. He is referred to as the oil of gladness in the Psalms. And He is called the Comforter, as we know, because He works faith in us, delivers us from an evil conscience, purifies our hearts, and comforts us in such a manner that we even glory in our afflictions. He is called an advocate or an intercessor for us in Romans. And He is called a number of different things, but Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, joy, gladness, faith, boldness, grace. Those sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, right? And all of these things Christ earned, and yet the Spirit delivers to us. And it is in that that we have comfort. It is in that that we have assurance. That's all I've got. So let me pray for us and thank God for his gift of the Spirit to us. And then we'll see where we are as far as the kids coming back up. So, dear Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for completing your perfect plan, for earning our salvation by living a perfect life here on earth and by taking all of our sins with you on the cross. Lord, thank you for imputing your righteousness to us. And then thank you for sending your Spirit to live inside of us and to guide us and to change us and to comfort us and to hold us close to you. Lord, we thank you that we know that when you said it is finished, that it really was finished for all time. And that one day we will look up and see your face, face to face in heaven. Thank you for knowing that that is certain. And Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.